What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Well, good day everyone everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and this is a special prophecy reality edition. We come here once a week on Wednesday mornings and talk about prophecy, current events, and everything having to do with prophecy. Our topic today is, well, let me look and see what it is. Being producer right up until the last minute here, everything is working fine, so I can praise God for that. Let's see, I know I had something here. Oh yes, popular mainstream Christian prophecy propaganda. There's a mouthful for you. Popular mainstream Christian prophecy propaganda. Is there such a thing? Well, if you believe in the Antichrist, and you believe that the Antichrist is alive and well, and he controls the money and practically all the governments of the world. He struggles very hard to keep a tight rein, well, a loose rein. I can say that he'll never have a tight rein on anything because of what the scripture says and what is evident. The scripture says that though they counsel together, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, he shall have them in derision. And it's we can laugh with God, I guess, as we could watch the derision that's going on as the Antichrist attempts to rule the world. But he will lose. Yes. In the end, Christ will come, the true Christ, not the phony Antichrist and his phony apostate church. The true Christ will come, and he will gather his elect from all four corners of the earth. And then we will meet him in the air. He's going to provide the transportation. You don't have to worry about that. After you're resurrected, it's called the harpazo, the transportation to meet him in the air so that we can come back with him when he returns, which is all on the same day. Okay, there's not two divisions of the first resurrection. Nothing in the scripture like that. That's part of the prophecy propaganda that we're talking about. Well, today we're going to pick on another, well, a couple more of the great men of Bible prophecy in the 21st century. And we can find them all right here at Amazon bestsellers for our most popular products, okay, bestsellers in Christian prophecy. So, and we can still see who is number one, the greatest and the best. And we spent two programs on him, and then I discussed him with my, not really, but we discussed his ilk with the with Johnny Cerucci on our last broadcast last week. Today, well, we'll see who we're going to pick on, but let's see who else is up here. Number one, of course, David Jeremiah, dominating the top 100 books. The second, number two here is, I don't know what that is, but it's just a prophet, someone who put Bible prophecy or Christian prophecy in their tags, so, but not really a prophecy book. It's the Deborah Company, whatever that's about. And number three, of course, is Amir Sarfati. He is the golden boy of dispensationalism because he is a Jew and he lives in Israel. And he used to be a tour guide. And I presume during many of his tour guiding in Israel that he met a lot of dispensationalists coming over there and befriended them. And has turned into a Bible commentator and a prophecy pundit from Israel. So extra points for him. He checks more boxes. And in the worshiping the church that worships God's chosen people, you know, that nation of flesh over there. And so he has number 3 and 4, revealing Revelation. One's got a white paperback and one has Discovering Daniel is number 3. And number 4 is Revealing Revelation. So very good selling books here. I notice he doesn't have any, they don't have any review on this Discovering Daniel book. So maybe it's new or something, but I haven't looked at it yet. And then we have Dr. Jeremiah number 5. We're going to skip number 6 because it's in the wrong category. Heaven stormed something, a heavenly encounter. You know, those people that see Jesus, yeah, or meet God, or go to heaven and return, something like that, I'm assuming. Then we have Witnessing the End, Daniel 77's. Christian Widener. Now, I've never heard of him before. Maybe we ought to take a quick look here and see if we can get the gist of his book, and then we'll come back to our lineup here. Let's see, this after 2,000 years, proof of Jesus' soon return is overwhelming. But if you think you've heard it all, believe me, these never-before-seen breakthroughs are stunning. Yes, indeed. Read more. If you're looking to make sense of the world because it feels like you're witnessing the end, this book will help you, they says. The decree from 1537 A.D. is about to change your life. What the age of the earth means for the return of Christ, where 2 jubilee years. I haven't checked this one out. I think this is a new one. It says 19 ratings. That would make it a newer book. Let's take a look at a sample here. It says read sample and see if we can. Daniel 70 weeks and the final decree everyone missed. Oh my, something we missed, the final decree that everyone missed. Let's see if we can get to, I'm supposed to do this on my own time, right? No, we're just doing this on the fly today. We got a dedication. I'm not sure. The apocalypse in writing on the island of Patmos. Yes. That's supposed to be, but you know what I figured out is that John did not write the revelation down on the Isle of Patmos. He wrote it down. He had the visions on Patmos, but he wrote them down after he was released. And the scripture almost explicitly says that, but most people miss it. And I missed it too until I discovered it. Because the commandment to John was, I'll just tell you quickly, because the commandment to John was to write the things that thou hast seen, meaning that he would see the things first and then write them down. Very simple, very simple. And so he was released from the Patmos prison immediately, or almost immediately upon receiving the revelation. At Patmos, he was released because Domitian died, and he went to his home church, which was in Ephesus, and there I'm sure that he had scribes to write down and make copies for the 7 churches first, and then to send to the churches throughout the Roman Empire. It's logical, is it not? But the tense, the time tense, the past tense is the clue for that, because I always see these pictures of John on the Isle of Patmos writing, seeing these things and writing them down. But it's likely that John didn't even have any writing implements, let alone enough material to write the entire revelation while he was on Patmos. But fortunately, God had a plan and knew that John was going to be released almost immediately. And if you've ever had a dream or a vision that was from the Spirit, you know how vivid it remains in your mind and clear it remains in your mind for quite a while. And I'm not saying I've ever had anything like what John has or anything that was, you know, that I could say is the word of God or anything, but I've had some dreams and visions that were very pronounced and unforgetful. And of course, they didn't violate the word of God, so they wouldn't replace it. But some of you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, let's see what else we got here. Just checking this out. How Jesus and the disciples interpreted prophecy. Wow. How Jesus and the disciples interpreted prophecy. And this having to do with the Daniel 77s. Okay, he's got a lot of sections in here quoting similar ideas. Prophecy in the Ante-Nicene Church. Justin Martyr believed in premillennialism. Well, of course, they all believed in premillennialism, so that doesn't mean Irenaeus believed in dispensations and the rapture, he says. No, he did not. And I'm battling that one. But yeah. And I'm going to do a segment on that and what Irenaeus said and other early fathers, because there's a rising storm of people. And all they do is they take the early church fathers, and when the early church fathers wrote about the return of Christ, okay, well, and the resurrection, well, they just conjecture it to mean their pre-trib rapture, just like they conjecture every resurrection verse in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, they conjecture it to mean their pre-tribulation resurrection that is separate from the resurrection that happens when Christ actually comes to the earth. But the truth is, Christ is coming back one more time, and that's it. He's not coming back halfway, taking people back to heaven with him, doing a U-turn in the sky. No, he's coming all the way back once, because there are only two resurrections in the Bible, and one is upon his return. And of course, the harpazo, the catching up to meet Christ in the air, is something that immediately happens when first the dead are resurrected and those that are alive and remain are changed from mortal to immortal. So it's the same change. You're dead, you're changed from dead mortal to immortal. And if you're still living and remaining on the earth, you're changed from mortal man to immortal. And then the scripture says that they're both groups are caught up, and it specifically says in the King James, it says caught up together. So, and that's after the resurrection event. The catching up is just the traveling from after we're resurrected. It's only the travel from the ground to meet Christ in the air so we can join him on his return. We're not returning. We're just traveling, but being resurrected before we travel, because we're going to be resurrected before we meet him in the air. Jesus is returning, and we are returning with him because we are going to meet him on the way. But so that's how that works. So, and they want to, what they like to do, the dispensationalists, they like to take everything from that the scripture says, or the early church fathers in this case here, says about the resurrection that happens when Christ returns. And they like to say that, well, these verses are about the pre-tribulation rapture, but they're not. But they impute them anyway. So they want you to accept the fact that everywhere the scripture speaks of the resurrection, it now is referring to their pre-tribulation rapture. Because they've split the return of Christ and the resurrection into two events. One which happens 7 or 3.5 years, depending on what camp you're in, before the actual return of Christ to the earth to reign for 1,000 years. But there is, you can't find that in the scripture anywhere. It's just not there. And they will even admit that. Okay, so Jesus' disciples interpreted prophecy. So he doesn't have a clue how Jesus and his disciples interpreted prophecy, unless it's prophecy that was fulfilled up to the day that, but anyway, he's going to spin it. And then the same way, of course, premillennialism, the term premillennialism did not exist until recently, okay? So they were millenarians, okay? But millenarian was, to be a millenarian was declared to be a heresy by the Catholic Church beginning about the 4th, 5th, and century, you know, about the time of Constantine, because they believed the first amillennialism was actually postmillennialism, but it was present when Constantine rose to power in the Roman Empire, became Catholic. So they believed that the millennium had come. So they called themselves amillennialists. Okay, so you had two camps. You had the millenarians and you had the amillenarians, those that did not believe it, but they were really post-mill because they believed it had come, and they were the earth finally came to Christ, and now Christ was ruling through his church over the earth, and the papacy did rule for 1260 years. But true prophecy shows that is the reign of Antichrist and with his great apostasy. Check out 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul talks about the man of sin and the accompanying departing from the faith or great apostasy. So they love to take premillennialism and then say that's part and parcel. If you believe in premillennialism, you must believe in the pre-tribulation rapture and dispensationalism too. But they are not the same thing. Premillennialism used to be called millenarianism, but it was decreed a heresy by the Catholic Church. And you could get kicked out. You might even get burned at the stake believing and propagating millenarianism. So the millennialism disappeared for 1,000 years. And then later on, amill and postmill became two different things. Amill became Christ's reign is now. The 1,000 years doesn't mean 1,000 years. It started in the first century millennium, and it goes on until Christ returns, and then we get the new heaven and new earth. Jesus is never coming back to rule physically and bodily on earth. That's amillennialism. Postmillennialism still believes that something like Constantine is going to rise up, because that was the first amillennials were postmillennials, but they gave that idea up because it didn't work out. You see what I'm saying? So they gave this. So now, and of course, now we have to call millenarianism is now called premillennialism, because you have these other two views, amill and postmill. So they had to relabel millennialism premillennialism, only meaning that Jesus comes back pre or before the millennium. He actually returns to the earth and sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth with his saints, his resurrected saints, the elect from all time, joining him in that millennial reign on the earth. And there will be mortals on the earth populating the earth for that 1,000 years. Another whole crop of people to present the gospel to, and more people for the eternal kingdom of God that will follow in the new heaven and new earth. So that's the difference between those camps and why one is pre-mill today. But pre-mill does not necessarily mean that you're dispensational futurist, or that you believe in a pre-trib rapture, because I am pre-mill. I'm an original Killeist, because from the Greek Killeism, meaning the millennial, the 1,000 years. So I'm an original Killeist. That's my position. So I am pre-millennial in today's division of the beliefs on the millennium. But I am not a futurist or a dispensationalist. I'm a historicist. So he's going to go back here like this other guy is doing, obviously, and he's going to conjecture from their writings the same way they conjecture a pre-trib resurrection out of the Bible. And if they can do it out of the Bible, they can easily do it with the early church fathers. But it's all sleight of hand and, just conjecture and sleight of hand. That's what it is. Whether the deceived or deceivers intentionally, I'll leave that up to God. He can deal with them. But they have to add things to God's word and take things away. And the dire warnings that God gives against people doing that, I would be very afraid from them. And I don't believe that's going to go, God's going to go, well, you didn't know what you were doing when you added, you know, this gap in Daniel, because this is the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy. So I'm pretty much can, if he's a pre-trib dispensationalist, then he's adding the gap to the Bible. He may not be opening his Bible and writing, insert gap here, or changing it so that there a gap appears magically, but he's embedding that gap in the Word of God, in the minds of peoples, and in the writings of his books. He's inserting a gap into the Word of God, and that's all you have to do to violate. So if you add to the Word of God, God says that he will add the plagues to you. But, you know, maybe the plagues aren't as bad as having your name removed from the book of life, because it says if you remove anything from the Word of God, that God will take your name out of, he will remove your name from the book of life. And that's an eternal death sentence if that happens. So I guess having the plagues added to you is not as bad as having your name removed from the book of life. So I see all these people adding, and so they better look out for some plagues being added to them if they don't change their ways. And many of them seem like, I mean, they're making millions of dollars on book sales. I know that. Yeah. Okay, so let's see. Prophecy in the Antinicene Church. Recognize it takes faith to recognize prophecy. Watching for his return. So if this is Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, is the main theme of his book, then he's bringing Daniel's 70 weeks into our time. He's juxtaposing it, cutting it off from the 69th week. He's saying, no, it doesn't really follow the 69 weeks. And yes, 70 weeks have been decreed. Well, here we are at the bottom of the hour already. I'll be back in a few minutes and we will continue this discussion. Come on, join me in the chat room, Sarah. Let's see if I've got anyone over there. I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. Honestly, good to see Scattered Sheep. Let's see, Alameda. Oh, I don't know what that is all about there, but Fireman Mike, good to see you. I haven't seen you in a while, maybe since last week. And Anvil Striker in the chat room, and Darkeja WW. Good to see everybody piling up in the firstmemberradio.net/chat there. Let's see. Oh boy, Darkeja has a lot to say, doesn't he? It's one of these days he's going to have to get his Skype working or find me on Skype and spend some time with me on the air. We'll see. Looking at some of his comments here, he said, so if you want the link to the research, oh, I don't know what that's about. There's the phone. Let me grab this. Your name and where you're calling from? Oh, no. Must have got disconnected. Either that or that's my ghost caller. Called me lat. I did my broadcast, late night broadcast. Called in three times last night. Yeah, it's my most faithful listener. Yeah, imagine that. I've discovered that he is my most faithful listener. Shows up for every broadcast. Darkeja says I still can't find you on Skype. Well, it's supposed to. Well, you got my name spelled right. It's Nicholas Arthur. That's my Skype name, so I don't know how to fix that. What's your Skype name? There you go. And maybe I'll look you up when I have an opportunity. Anyway, he said, had Luther just listened to Andreas in his younger period? What is that all about, Andreas? Cookie Cruncher. Oh, yeah. I departed from, as on Luther, I departed on the whole, what is the Lord's Supper doctrine. I did depart with him on that. Luther was the man. He wasn't right on everything. So, but it's fine. He's still, you know, he's still a great man. He served God. He served his purpose. And I look forward to meeting him one of these days. I'm sure a lot of people are going to be meeting him. I'll wait my turn. You know, we'll have 1,000 years then forever. So not really worried about it. And of course, the poop thinking to change Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Yeah, well, they changed the calendar. They changed the beginning of the year from spring to January to the middle of winter. So they changed a lot of things. So not just they didn't change the Saturday. They just decreed a new Sabbath because they can't change the Sabbath. It would always be the seventh day from, yeah. So. Thinking to change it, yeah, but they couldn't. And you know, you can worship on any day you want. Doesn't matter what day of the week. I think you should worship every day with your mind, your heart, and your actions. Everything you should do, you do should worship the Creator. Yes, Merry Christmas and Ishtar and all those things. Yep. But we're not compelled to keep any Jewish holidays or anything like that either. But apparently in the millennial reign of Christ, we will be keeping at least the Feast of Tabernacles. There you go. We definitely won't be doing any animal sacrifices. That's abominable. And that I believe that was the abomination that maketh desolate. That was set up as a standing practice after Christ was crucified. It was an abominable thing. Yeah. So. And yeah, you have way too much to say in the chat room there. I can't read it all. So anyway, let's get back to, and forgetting already. let's see, what was it? Oh, yes. Popular mainstream Christian prophecy propaganda. We're looking at the top selling books in Christian prophecy, and they're all false prophecy. So I was looking at this one, and the name of this book is Witnessing the End, Daniel 77s and the Final Decree Everyone Missed. Oh, no. The final decree. I cover all the decrees, you know, the six decrees of Daniel 70 weeks. I didn't miss anything. So this guy probably thinks, well, I found something new, or he found a new way to spin it or something. I'd have to get his book to read it, but I'm not going to pay $22 for his book to read it. Maybe I'll request a review copy from him. Yeah. But if he looks me up, he probably won't give me one. There you go. Yeah. So, somebody sells his, but it looks like it's pretty new, but it looks like he goes really into depth in a lot of things, more than most dispensationalists do. Just looking at his chapter sections here and reading them, connecting Matthew 24 to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Nah, that doesn't work. Connecting 24 to the first six seals. No, the six seals are not in Matthew chapter 24 at all. Matthew chapter 24 has nothing to do with the six seals. And I'll tell you why. Because there were two questions asked. Okay. When shall these things be? Referring to the destruction of the temple, the city and the nations and everything that would happen about that time. So those were things that would happen in their lifetime. Okay, that was the first question. The second question was his return and the end of the world. Okay, some people want to split it into three questions, but it's the same question referring to the same time. So the King James Version got it right. They put two question marks in there. They realized that these were compound questions. At least the second one is related as a compound question. And the first one, too. When shall these things be? Referring to the destruction of the temple, and including the city and the nation, the dissolution of Israel. The time determined would come to an end. So the first six seals are nowhere in here. The book of Revelation wasn't to be written for some 40 years, okay, after Matthew wrote his gospel, until 95-96 AD. And then that's when the first six seals would begin to be open, because the scripture, the Revelation, clearly says that the future things must shortly come to pass as to their commencement, logically as to their commencement, because some things would happen later, but it would shortly come to pass as to its commencement, the future things. And of course, the first future things that were noted in the prophecy were the six seals. So those were to be the first things to happen. And the first seal did open immediately, and we saw the first seal represented the next 80 to 90 years, that portion, first segment of the Roman, the remaining years of the Roman Empire as an imperial power. And of course, even, and you talk, you see some of these people, they're discovering the pre-trib rapture and in the early church fathers. But you know what they don't discover? Is that all the early church fathers wrote about 2 Thessalonians, the rise of the man of sin with his great apostasy. And they declared what they learned, that when the Roman Empire was, as they then knew it under the Caesars and the Roman emperors, when it was divided into 10 kingdoms, which happened about the 5th and 6th century, after Constantine, okay, the barbarians from the north came in, the kingdom was divided into 10, and Imperial Rome has been gone ever since. But the Antichrist would rise, and they all declared that before it happened. How did they know? Well, they learned it from the apostles and their disciples, and the prophecy came true and was fulfilled. But see, they won't tell you about that. They'll tell you only about the parts that they can conjecture of what the early church fathers said, that they conjecture in the same way they conjecture the Bible to give them a pre-tribulation resurrection that happens before the resurrection, the first resurrection enumerated in the Revelation when Jesus returns. So that gives you a third resurrection before the first resurrection that's enumerated in the scripture. And there's no third resurrection anywhere, before or after. Okay? And we're talking general resurrection, because some people go, oh, well, Lazarus was resurrected. Yeah, he was. That's not a general resurrection in the future. That's not what we're talking about. So, anyway, so another, another book. The age of the, so the millennium, they're right on the millennium to a degree, but they don't really understand it because they don't understand everything before it. Yeah. Let's see, my Skype isn't even loaded, but you still should be able to find me. So I had to restart my computer, but, well, you'll have to email me and contact me. Your name and where you're calling from. Oh, this is really embarrassing. Yeah. my most loyal caller calls in and says nothing. And I guess his point is to demoralize me and embarrass me because nobody else will call me. Now, I could get rid of the phone, and maybe I should, and just go to Skype, but apparently I can't be found on Skype either. And I wonder why that is. Yes, and I did restart my computer, so I need to restart Skype too. I thought I had it set up to start up when it would booted. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to install Skype. But anyway, I'll look at it at the break. Well, you know, maybe I could find you if you can't find me. Excuse me. Okay, so we're gonna leave this book behind and we'll keep an eye on it. This Witnessing the End, Daniel 77's in the Final Decree, everyone missed. Boy, if only I could title books like that, maybe I'd make it in the top 10. So anyway, so that's number 7 today. Fairly new book, only 18 reviews. Of course, he will do much better than me because he's got Daniel 70 weeks where the popular prophecy pundits want it. Today, it's Daniel 70 weeks. It's coming any minute. We're going to be pre-tribulation, raptured out of here. That's right. We get to escape. No tribulation for us. Oh, you don't want that tribulation. Oh, you read the whole, everything from chapter 6 through 19 is going to happen in 7 years. Mm-hmm. And when John wrote shortly come to pass, yeah, he meant 2,000 years in the future. You believing that? They're believing it, apparently. So anyway, so we got that number 7. Number 8, The Complete Apocrypha, makes it into, I don't know why, that's best-selling, though. That's indeed not part of the scripture, but used to lead people away, you know. That's why the Catholic Church has it in there. But all you got to do, you want the Apocrypha, go get yourself a Catholic Bible. You might as well just become a Catholic. All right, let's see. The Ethiopian Bible in English, complete. Really? We need a new English Bible from the Ethiopia? Yeah. So we have number 9, David Jeremiah again. Summoning the Demon, Aliens, and the Antichrist. Yeah, that ought to be, yeah. Yeah, that ought to be something. Yes, indeed. Numbers That Preach. Okay, well, I'm not sure that's even a prophecy book. And we have Dr. Jeremiah. David Jeremiah's number 13. He's number 14. He's number 16. We got Troy Brewer, Looking Up. Of course, that's about the pre-trib rapture. They're all looking up for their escape from tribulation. Well, yeah, we'll see how that happens. Of course, Amir Sarfati is also number 17. And then we get to Jonathan Kahn. Yes. Not really Bible prophecy, Jonathan Kahn. So, yeah, I've read some of his book, and it's all about things that happen that are close, but no cigar, cycles and stuff like that. And you get anything, I mean, you can make cycles work. You can just look for something that you can match up with your cycles and run with it. But he might be a pretty good preacher at his church. I don't know. But he knows how to write books that sell and make millions of dollars. That he does know. Dr. Robert Jeffress is number 19. Are we living in the end times? And he's got a picture of the Temple Mount there, of course. And then on and on it goes. A Late Great Planet Earth, number 21. Yep. By Hal Lindsey. Yeah. A book he didn't even write. It was written by a lesbian. That's right. His co-author was a lesbian. You can check it out for yourself. We talked about that. Johnny was on last week. Yeah, so refer to last week's show with Johnny Sirocci, who joined me, and we talked about the late great planet Earth and how this lesbian was a ghost, wrote many of the even ghost wrote for what's his name? Yes, what is his name? David Jeremiah. He ghost wrote for David Jeremiah and and many other notable people. This lesbian Unitarian Church of God, or Universal Unitarian Church, lesbian ghost wrote and co-wrote many for many people, and probably, and I'm just guessing, if not a Jesuit coadjutor. Of course, Amir Sarfati, number 25, David Jeremiah again in number 26. That's dominating. And it goes on and on. Okay, and of course you have The Smart Guide to the Bible, the Book of Revelation. I'll bet you that's a good one. Of course, it's likely, futurist too. And then you have Prophetic Warrior. Anytime you see the word prophetic, you think New Apostolic Reformation, heresy, because that's their one of their favorite words is prophetic. It has nothing to do with Bible prophecy, by the way. It's a prophetic movement. And they get prophetic words from God, new revelation. Thus, they have the New Apostolic Reformation, they call it, because they are the apostles of the New Apostolic Reformation, and because God is revealing new things to them. Them old apostles with their repentance and sin and stuff like that, us not being worthy and not being able to tap into God and get all that power of miracles and healings and stuff. Yeah, who needs that old stuff? We need new revelation. That's right. Okay, and here, recent pre-trib findings, and these are not recent. He found them recently, but I already read about them and knew about them because I read this book called The History of Apocalyptic Interpretation by E.B. Eliot. It's also in the fourth volume of his Hori Apocalyptica in the appendix there, but I pulled it out of the appendix and published it separately. A great book, and I already knew everything he supposedly found. Recent findings, he says, not so recent, not new. And he just twists them. Like I said, he just takes the early fathers and they conjecture a pre-trib, separate pre-trib resurrection rapture out of the early church fathers everywhere they talk about the resurrection. But they leave behind anything that's historicist that the early church fathers believed in. Believe me, they were vociferously historicists. They knew that the Antichrist was going to rise when the Roman Empire was divided into 10 kingdoms. But that's a little bit inconvenient for the pre-trib rapture or pre-trib resurrection believers, because that would mean that historicism is true and their futurism is not. And they can't have anything in the Revelation from chapter 6 through 19 happen in the past, because that's historicist. It would be history, see? Because it must happen in the future 7-year or 3.5-year period after they're raptured off of the earth. Be very afraid. You don't want to miss a rapture, because all of the calamity, wars, and judgments of the entire book of Revelation that have happened over the last 2,000 years are squished up. Yes, squished up. And because God didn't know what was going to happen for the last 2,000 years, but he did reveal what would happen during the last 3.5 or 7 years. Even though he said, must shortly come to pass. That doesn't mean must shortly come to pass. It means when John wrote it in 95, 96 AD, shortly come to pass meant shortly come to pass after 2,000 years. Right. Got it? That's what they're running with, people. And it's working. And this is all propaganda invented by the Antichrist and his shadow operatives. working in the world today, that's what it's all about. And that's what I mean when I said popular mainstream Christian prophecy propaganda, because that's what's really going on. And the church has bought into the propaganda hook, line, and sinker. Okay, so I was going to take a look at, revealing revelation. Might as well pick on Amir Sarfati. And Amir Sarfati, his book, he has his own website on YouTube. This is a picture of him here. That's not him. That's a picture of him on YouTube. And he has his own channel called Behold Israel with Amir Sarfati. So he was a tour guide, and obviously he learned about dispensationalism and, you know, modern Christian dispensational prophecy, likely leading dispensationalists around Israel, and found it probably to be very lucrative. But even more lucrative than that is joining them and writing books. And I'm not questioning the validity of his faith, but I believe that he's misled by the dispensational people that he led around Israel on his during his tour guide, his season as a tour guide in Israel. So now he's touring people through that Jewish book, you know, the Bible. Yeah, so now he's qualified mostly because he is a Jew, so they would practically worship him. I mean, could you imagine being a Jew, going into a church, having someone announce your name or introduce you to the congregation, saying your name, and then they add on the end that you're a Jew? And the whole congregation stands up and applauds simply because you're a Jew. Yes, that happens. That's called, I call it Jew worship. They're worshiping men. And then they call them God's chosen people by virtue of being Jews. Okay? But there are some Jews that are part of God's chosen people. God's chosen people are born again Christians. Jew or Greek, there's no difference. The New Testament tells us that there is no difference whatsoever. Yeah. So, this video here, he's saying, how close are we to the rapture? And so I was anyway checking out his book, and perhaps we'll talk a little bit about what I found there when we get back from this messages. Shauna, good to see you over there in the chat room, YouTube chat room, all by yourself. Good morning. And craziness, huh? But we got a... Anyway, there it is. There's a tone. Going to take a break here. I need to get up and walk around a little bit before I stiffen up and can't move. It happens. I don't want it to happen to me. All right, be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Wow, looks like I'm late for my own broadcast. Yes, indeed. That was a shorter... I hope everything went well while I was gone. Okay. Let's see. Who else have we got in the chat room? Oh, Daniel 9. Skype gives me nothing. Yeah, well, I've tried to start up Skype. Here's my Skype window. It's white. I've tried to start it 3 times. I guess I have to reinstall Skype again. I'll tell you what, Microsoft ruined Skype when they bought it. They just ruined it. Yeah. So I'm not going to reinstall Skype while I'm on the air. Probably crash my computer. Because, you know, Microsoft wants to know everything they can. They want you to use all their stuff. They try to cram it down your throat. Tired of it. But anyway, but I do have a Skype account. I tried to call myself from the other computer over here to call my Skype because I have one for First Amendment Radio. But that's not the one I use for this show because it's on a different computer. Yeah. And I tried to call myself. It says that I'm not available. But I am there. I have an account, so I could actually find me on there, but even though I couldn't call myself anyway. Because the other First Amendment Radio Skype is for the hosts that call in to do live broadcasts over there. Andreas Karlstedt. I have an article on the whole Andreas Karlstedt thing. That's something that SDA Church drummed up to, but it was all lies. I checked all the references, and it was a whole bunch of lies. That's what it was. They don't mind twisting the truth and using references to say something that did not happen. The argument was not over the Sabbath with Karlstadt, between Karlstadt and Luther. It was over, I believe it was over the Lord's Supper, anyway. So I've got several articles on that. Let me see if I can find them on my website there. Let's see. Oh, yes. I think it would be, well, if I just type in S-A-B-B-A-T-H, Sabbath, and do a search for Sabbath on my web. There it is. The Reformation Sabbath Controversy Settled. Why the Protestant Reformation Failed the Sabbath Controversy. What month is it? Sabbath rest. And so there's, so I pretty much settle that and talk about those things that you're talking, that it seems like you've discovered. Anyway, read those articles, leave a message there, and maybe I'll find you on Skype, and I'll make sure it's running next time. But do my broadcasts, and we can get together and discuss those things. Seems like you have a lot of good stuff to say over there. And I'm not going to call you Darkeja if you come on my program. You have to at least have a real first name. I'm sure your name is not Dark for short, is it? Dark does not sound good. or Darky or something. Anyway, but yeah, I like real names and real people, and like to know who I'm talking to. Everyone knows I'm not hiding anything. I'm here. I am me. And everyone can know everything about me. I have nothing to hide behind a moniker or anything. So if I'm going to deal with anyone on a level like I have them on my show, I'm going to at least know who they are and know something about them. And maybe even see their face. That would be nice. Have one face talking to another, but so anyway, go to my website, check out these articles there, and I'd love to have you on. I'd love to have any of the listeners, the audience out there, to be part of the broadcast. You got something to say, send me your thesis or whatever it is you have, and we can discuss it. Yeah, I'd love to do that. Yeah, well, yes. He says, well, it is Darkeja, it is Hebrew. Well, I figure I see the Yah at the end, but I have no idea what it means. And I don't speak Hebrew, so I'm hoping that's not your real name. That would be hard to live down or live up or whatever you would have to do. So I identify as Darkeja. Yeah. I don't know what it means. And maybe you could give us a clue. Anyway, I'm going to get back to it over here, what I was talking about. Ah, yes, Revealing Revelation. And he has in his book here, if you are as one of God's children, read Revelation all the way to the end. I can guarantee you'll finish with a smile on your face. So he says, let's dive in this final book of the Bible, which contains the very last written words of our God and Creator. We'll begin with an overview of Revelation, then move on to the first chapter, where you will learn that, like the rest of life, it's all about Jesus. Well, I agree with that part. And he goes in, now he goes into a choice of ists, or isms, but he's using ists. Should we take a chance? Is it someone really going to call in? Your name and where are you calling from?
Hey, Sakia from Denmark. How are you doing, Nicholas?
Doing good. Who is this?
This is Sakia.
Oh, Darkeja. Do you have a real another name?
Yeah.
What's your name?
I do have two first names.
Well, one will be fine. If you give me your given your Christian name.
Well, Doc, Yah would be the Hebrew in regards to my way is Jehovah. Like, in regards to the Christians?
Oh, is that... No, your Christian name is your given name. And then you have a family name that's your... What was your given name at birth?
The name that my parents gave me.
Yeah, what was that? What was it?
Well, the connection is not so good, so hopefully we can get Skype working, because, you know, it's kind of stuttering on my end.
Well, you sound good here. So do you have a name I can call you?
You can also call me Anas, but, you know, Doc Yah is the Hebrew and the Danish is Anas.
Oh, okay.
It is my real name.
Ah, okay. So.
You know, it's just to go back to the Christians, because the sect of the Christians was known as the Way. So I wanted something that goes closer to that, to remember them by.
Yeah. Well, Darkija or Darkia in English sounds dark.
Like, you know, my way, and then Yah in regards to Jehovah.
Right, yeah. But it translates into English as something dark.
No. That would be in English. So the
well, yeah, that's what I'm saying. In English, it translates into dark.
Okay. I listened to your show in regards to Johnny Cerisi.
Okay.
Is he still promoting Flat Earth?
I didn't know he promoted Flat Earth.
Well, he didn't pass, at least.
Ah, well, I didn't know that. Yeah. I've never heard him say anything about...
You can ask him next.
Yeah.
What are you saying?
I said I've never heard him say anything about Flat Earth.
Okay. As far as I
he's a historian and researcher into conspiracy theory and stuff like that, and Illuminati and, you know, hidden history, which really has nothing to do with the Flat Earth. So that's, you know, I don't know whether he believes in the Flat Earth or not. But
I talked to him in the past. As far as I know, he believes in the Flat Earth. But anyway, you can always ask him next time, you know, if he still is on that wagon. I talked to him a little in regards to on Facebook when he was attacking on Paisley. I was kind of a little upset about that.
Ah.
Because on Paisley, like, protested against the Antichrist, that I think it was the EU Parliament.
Well, yeah, he was one of our last protesters. Yeah. Yeah, I agree.
What did you say?
I said Paisley was one of the last of the protesters in the English government.
Yeah, we really need to get the Skype working, because you are very, very hard to hear on my end.
Right, yeah, I'm sorry about that, but yeah, I do need to get it working.
I've written an email to you, so you can always fix your name back to me, and I'll see if I can find you on Skype. Or you can do the other way around.
Yeah, I'll see what I can find. But like I said, I apparently have to reinstall Skype because it's not coming up on my computer today. But
and you're correct in regards to when they sold Skype, it just came, and it was a Danish guy that sold it, as far as I know.
Yeah,
it was terrible. It was working so wonderful, you know. And you also had this book where you could call different people in the world very easily in regards to the age and the gender and so forward. You could easily reach out to people, and then Microsoft got it, and you have all the, you know, advertising and whatnot. That's terrible.
Yep. Yeah, they wrecked it. As far as I'm concerned, they wrecked it. But
as the typical thing, you know, you first you get a platform popular, and then you sell it or make it worse.
Yeah. Let's see. I do have. I could try. What's the other program that Johnny came on? I thought I had it up here. That meeting program. Oh, Zoom.
Rishi?
Zoom. Yeah, have you ever tried Zoom?
I think I tried. I'm not so good at it.
Yeah, it's kind of difficult to use. You can't just call someone like Skype. You have to send them links and all this stuff, and I haven't figured it out yet. It's pretty complicated. at least for me, because
I
don't.
I thought you and Cerisi was using it.
Yeah, he was using it. I installed it. It was difficult getting connected up. It's not like you got a list of people you can just call on it or something. I don't get it. I haven't figured it out yet.
Well, if we can connect on Skype or either the email, I guess I can install Zoom and we can also try that. Then you can also see me, you know. I don't mind showing my face either or anything like that. I don't have anything to hide, you know, so that's no problem.
Yeah, I don't know why Skype keeps failing on my computer. Yeah. Because I had to reinstall it a couple weeks ago.
Yeah. By the way, I was looking into regards of Daniel 9, and we probably disagree on that. But, you know, I listened to some of the rabies, as I call them, in regards to Tobias Singer and the other guy. What was it called? I can't remember. These are the two most popular people, apparently, in regards to anti-missionaries, as far as I can see. And they were, you know, talking about Daniel 9 as well, and I was listening to Messianic View and you know, looking into the chat on people and what they're fighting about and all that.
Uh-huh.
And I think that's something that the primary two groups in regards to Daniel 9 is missing. Because either I already wrote it in the past, but like either you take, you know, the information that is coming after the city in regards to Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed, either you're taking that information and putting back to the 70 week, or people are taking the 70 week and putting it into the future in regards to the information after. But I think people are missing something in regards to this. I think, you know, we're looking at it, as far as I can see, there's two different weeks. That's you know, and people take either one stand or the other, but, you know.
What are two different weeks? What are two different weeks?
Well, you see, there's like the 70 weeks are fulfilled in the past, right?
Absolutely, because it's a Hebrew prophecy.
And then,
it's not a Christian prophecy. It's a Hebrew prophecy, and the time determined is over with. It's determined. It's done.
And then it goes forward. You know, that's into 34 AD, right? That's the last year of the 70 week, and it's over.
Yeah.
It goes into the future. It goes into the city, and the temple is destroyed, and we know it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, right?
Okay, so that's not a problem for the 70 weeks prophecy. The prophecy doesn't say it has to happen. It only says it's going to happen after, not during.
But then the thing is, after the information about the city and the temple, there's information about another week of time, which, as far as I can see, does not have anything to do with the 70 week.
Where is this at?
Week in the future.
Where is this at?
That's after the information about the city and the temple, you have the information about a week of time in the future.
Where? What verse and chapter is that? I mean, what are we referring to
that's
here?
Part of Daniel 9.
No, not in Daniel 9. The final week is the week of the Messiah. There's no other 70.
The final week of the 70 weeks. But then again, it goes beyond the 70 weeks. It goes beyond the prophecy of the 70 weeks. It goes into the city, and the temple is destroyed 70 AD. We know that's past and, you know, after.
Well, yeah, that happens after the 70 weeks, no doubt, but it's not another week. It's not part of the 70 weeks prophecy.
But the information about this last week of time is coming after the city and the temple is destroyed. So why would we take that
information? Okay, where is that at specifically? I mean, because I don't know where you're at with that.
Well, that will be the last part of the book of the chapter of Daniel.
Well, the 70 weeks prophecy is four verses. So you're saying after that?
I'm saying that the 70 weeks is over, and then it goes into the city and the temple being destroyed in 70 AD, and then it talks about a week of time further in the future, which doesn't have anything to do with the 70 weeks. So the 70 weeks are still fulfilled. The prophecy of the 70 weeks are fulfilled. And then there's yet a future week in the future that has nothing to do with it.
Okay, well, I'm not talking about something else. I'm only talking about the 70 weeks prophecy. If there's another week somewhere else, I don't know anything about that. So, but you know, that's the end of Daniel chapter 9. So there's nothing after that.
Yes, that is. There's information about, you know, the...
Okay, well, you have the 70 weeks prophecy. That's verses, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And then it goes to chapter 10. So there's nothing after that. It says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last week.
Yeah.
That's the Messiah. In the midst of the week, he shall be cut off.
But that's the thing in regard to the wing of abominations. The question is, for both, you know, for one.
Okay, what version are you reading? I don't have wing of abominations in my version.
Okay.
That's the newer English versions. That's the newer dispensational versions. The wing of abomination thing.
Are you using primarily the King James Version?
Yeah, I'm using the King James Version.
Okay.
Yeah, I've seen that wing of abominations thing. They're just doing that to obscure, to take the Messiah out of the prophecy and put the Antichrist in. That's what the new versions do. They take the Messiah out of the 70 weeks prophecy and they put the Antichrist into it.
Yeah, but that's the primary, the two, you know, groups that is out there that is fighting over this. It's either, you know, taking this last information and saying this is about the 70 week that was in the past, or they will take the 70 week and put it into the future, which of course is nonsense, you know.
But we agree on that.
But I think both groups are missing the point that there actually is a future week of time, which doesn't have anything to do with the 70 week.
Well, I'm sure there is. I mean, there's a lot of weeks out in the future. That have nothing to do with the 70 weeks.
I was reading a guy from around the 2nd century, a good amount of time ago, when I was reading about prophecy. And he was talking about a week of time in the future, but he never connects it to the 70 weeks.
Okay, can I ask you a question? Do you have a written thesis on this? I mean, just talking about something, it's not making any sense. If you have a written thesis, I definitely would like to look at it, but... I don't want to discuss something I can't even put my finger on and quantify on the air.
I'll see if I can write it down and further make it. But I was just like, you know, because I can see the two main groups are either taking it one direction or the other direction. And when you look at this last week, it seems to connect in regard.
Well, I'm not taking anything any direction. I'm saying the 70 weeks are fulfilled. Either they are or they are not.
Totally. I absolutely agree, but I don't agree with the last information of the last week that I don't think it has anything to do with the 70 week. That I think it's another week in the future.
Well, not in the 70 weeks prophecy. The prophecy is four verses, and it's all about the 70 weeks. It does say that some things will happen after the 70 weeks, like the destruction of the temple and the war that...
And then the question is,
ends Jerusalem.
Why wouldn't it go forward in regards to time, in regards to the linear timeline? Why wouldn't that week of time that it talks about after the city and the temple is destroyed, why wouldn't that be a time in the future after the temple and the city is destroyed?
Well, because Israel is gone. They razed Judea to the ground. There was nothing left when the Romans got done.
Yeah, but the Jews are coming back.
Are you talking about the Jews today or 70 AD? What? Yeah, see, you need to write this down because this is very confusing just hearing it from you and trying to make sense of it. I need chapter and verse. I need a clear thesis. This is too unclear for me to comment on. So.
Studying the Daniel 9 and looking at in regards to the two main groups, and again, either takes one stand or the other stand. I think both groups actually have some truth, but they also have some error in regards to this.
Well, I really can't discuss this on air. It's kind of destroying where I'm going with my program today. So you need to send me a thesis or something and we can discuss it. But I can't just go off the cuff and not have anything to point to except what's coming out of your mouth. And I don't know what's coming out of your mouth because I've never read about that before. So I have no idea where you're going. No. And it can't be clear because nothing is written down. So anyway, I want to get back to where I was going with my broadcast. I can't do this any longer, okay? Understand? So no offense or anything meant, but I just can't do a broadcast like this where I have nothing to go on except what you're saying, and it's too unclear. It has to be clear. You have to have something written down, some kind of thesis, something concrete that you can pin, that I can look at and go, yes, I know what you're talking about, and I agree with it or I don't. But I can't do this based on just what's coming out of your mouth.
And it also helps if we actually could have a better connection in regards to, because I still have a hot phone.
Yeah, that too.
I'm hearing you.
Okay, well, this segment is spent, okay? So anyway, we'll have to get together on this if we're going to do a discussion on something like that. Okay?
Sure thing. I sent an email to you. And.
Okay, thanks. I'll check it out.
Again.
All right. Thanks for the call, man. Bye. Thanks for the call.
No problem, Nicholas. Take care.
Bye. Yeah, that's just too hard to do. I like it when things are written down. Looking at what Amir Sarfati, and I began here, his choice of is, and he was going to give us a, and now I was going to do that this segment, but I'll have to do it the next segment coming up, because this segment is about to end. But a lot of people have ideas, but unless you can write them down and clearly articulate them so that they make sense on paper to someone else, because you can't just hold an idea in your mind and expect other people to clearly understand what you're saying. Because it might be clear, it might be a great thesis, it might be something I might want to latch onto, but there's no way, because it's out there floating. They're just words in the air right now, and it's just kind of a floating thing that I can't grab onto and see what he's saying. So if you have something and you think you got something, start writing. And get your scripture verses in order. Write your thesis down so that you can clearly understand it and others can clearly understand your position when they read it. Anyway, here comes that break, and I'll get to where I was going from the last break. Anyway, I'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Okay, we are back. We're going to jump back into it. See, Amir Sarfati is going to is writing about a choice of ists, and I believe that he means isms, where someone like a millennialisms and all the isms out there. Just because something has ist or ism on the end of it doesn't mean it's a bad thing, but it depends on what it is and what it's referring to. It says, when you begin reading a book, you do with a set of presuppositions. Presupposition makes all the difference when it comes to how we read down through the centuries. Believers have approached the last book of the Bible with a varying set of presuppositions. Now, if you're reading the Revelation for the first time and you don't know anything about prophecy, what presuppositions are you going to come with? Now, if you've attended an evangelical church over, a decade, or you grew up in an evangelical church where they're teaching a pre-tribulation resurrection called a rapture, that they've named rapture, then you're going to have some presuppositions you're going in there with, and you have to conform it to your presuppositions. I think that's what he's getting at. It is those presuppositions that determine whether one believes that what is written in the Revelation will take place literally. Oh, they love to claim to be literalists, but they are not. Or if it is simply a picture representing some other time or various theological truths. There are four primary presuppositional approaches to John's letter. The preterists, so he's talking about the different methods of interpretations. Preterism, which comes from the word meaning past, views this book as history. It is a symbolic picture of early centuries of the church. This is totally wrong. The preterist believes that the Revelation was fulfilled. Okay. that Revelation chapters 6 through 19 were fulfilled at 70 AD in the first century. That's what preterist is. It's not a symbolic picture of the early centuries of the church. But a partial preterist believes the same thing, except they do believe that Christ will return and there will be a millennial reign or some variation on that. Okay, that's a partial preterist. So I'm not a part. Just because you believe some of the things are past does not make you a preterist. Preterism is definitively that the Revelation chapter 6 through 19 were fulfilled with the destruction of Jerusalem. Actually, the preterists, though they don't admit it, believe that the Revelation is a Jewish prophecy. And that up until chapter 19 or 20, where Christ returns or there's a new heaven and new earth. So they vary on that. But they're partial preterists because they believe some things in the Revelation are yet future, like the millennial reign. That's a partial preterist. I am not a partial preterist because I believe that Matthew chapter 24 had two questions, and one was near prophecy and one was end time prophecy. One was about the things that were going to happen to Jerusalem, concluding the 70 weeks. And the second question was about his return and the end of the age. Okay? Two questions. One was present. One was going to be fulfilled in that generation. The second question was about when he would return and the end of the age that, you know, we're living in now. And they were in then. Okay, that was beginning then with him. So he says, the preterist, which comes from the past, views the book as history. That's a very, very loose definition that could be very misleading. It is a symbolic picture of the early centuries of the church, and that is absolutely a wrong interpretation of preterism. So what he's trying to roll historicism into preterism and make them all the same thing. Basically, that's what he does with that wrong definition of preterism. Most preterists believe the book of Revelation was written between 64 and 67 AD. Well, that's true, but it's false that the book of Revelation was not written then. And for futurism, it doesn't matter when the book of Revelation was written, because nothing is fulfilled. Nothing shortly comes to pass until 2,000 years later. So it doesn't matter for them. For a futurist, it doesn't matter when the Revelation was written. Okay. And the events were fulfilled in the horrific year 70 AD when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by Rome. He's got that part right. But to make that work, they are forced to allegorize or symbolize many of the chapters, like, yes, and they do. They do allegorize, symbolize the entire book of Revelation. I mean, it amazes me when I read what they do with chapters 6 through 19, how they squeeze all of that into the first century. It's an amazing scriptural gymnastics. I'll give it to them, you know. If we had a, yes, amazing scriptural gymnastics. You can find a lot of things, and they talk about a new Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth. My house is an easy drive from Jerusalem. I'm there quite often. You can find a lot of things covering the streets. Gold is not one of them. Yeah, well, that's the partial preterist. They believe that the streets of gold and stuff, that is yet future. So they believe in from the return of Christ, the millennial reign, and new heaven and new earth is future. So they're partial preterists. And most of them are partial preterists today because it's too embarrassing for them to not at least believe that Christ will return and set up his kingdom, if not that, or at least the new heaven and new earth. So they're like the amillennials in that way, that they may not believe in that Christ actually physically setting up his kingdom on the earth, but they do believe in the new heaven, new earth, and the eternal state. So we'll give him that. Now he's going to tell us what a historicist is. You ready for this? The historicist says that John's letter refers to the events and conditions of the church up through the millennia to until now. Well, that's true. Yeah. If Revelation ended after the first three chapters, I might agree with them. The first three chapters are about, because the script, the Revelation says it's about the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. And the things which are up through chapter 5. Okay? Those are the things that are present time with John receiving the Revelation. Because the first three chapters are the letters to the churches, and the churches were the things which are then in 95 AD. Those churches existed. Those letters were to those churches. It was about their present condition, the things that are. And then John was caught up to the third heaven, also something that was present at his time. And I'm sure their third heaven is present now. And he got a glimpse into the heavenly realm, and he saw the controversy about the opening of the seals of the future things and no one being found worthy on heaven and earth. But and he began to weep, and they said, don't, that the Lamb of God would be able to open the seals, and the prophecy would be revealed by him, because he was the only one worthy. So we know that these future things, starting with chapter 6, the opening of the seals, would be from God and from his Christ, because he was the only one found worthy. And that was the scene in heaven for chapters 4 and 5. So this is a stupid statement to say, Where was that at? Preterists believe, oh yes, the historicists. For him to say, I might agree with them, if Revelation ended after the first three chapters, I might agree with them. What? That is totally illogical. Because up until the three chapters, it's about the present condition of the churches in 95 AD. Of course, chapter 1 is an introductory chapter. Chapters 2 and 3 are the letters, the epistles that Jesus gives John to the seven churches that are existing then. That's their present condition, the things which are, okay, specifically called for. So he says, if it ended there, then I would agree that it was about the future of the church beginning from 95 AD, moving on toward the future things, the prophecy part. He's saying, if it didn't include the prophecy part, I would agree. What? Like I said, that's totally illogical. So you can see why this guy's view of prophecy is all mixed up. He said, however, once chapter 4 comes along, you won't find the church mentioned again until chapter 19. False. You won't find the word church until chapter 19. But the church is mentioned throughout the chapter in many ways. And I did write about that in my book. Where is that book? I've got that. In my book, Secrets of the Rapture. You've seen the promos on it. Let's see. Where would I find that in here? Oh, yes. I would find that in chapter 2, the 7-year tribulation deception. And must shortly come to pass. I need to highlight that in this book, so, because I refer to it quite often. There is many different ways the church is referred to. You can find them for yourselves. Just thumb through chapters 6 through 19 and look for references to the church. There are many, dozens of references to the church, just because the word church isn't used. You know why the word church is used up until through the second and third chapter so many times? because there are seven letters to the churches, and each one says, to the church at. So we know that it's used at least seven times in chapters 2 and 3, and likely a few more. And we know it's because the introductory of the Revelation is written to the church. We know that the word church is used there specifically in the introductory chapter because it's not a Jewish prophecy. It's written to the church. So you can see why the church is used so much in the first three chapters. But it's not necessary to use the word church when they're referring to the church throughout chapters 6 through 19. So this is a fallacy that they throw up. And he's just repeating this talking, the rapture catechism, the pre-trib rapture catechism. He's just repeating it there. He says, however, once chapter 4, so he's not really, he says, the historicist, but he's telling you why he doesn't believe in historicism. He isn't telling you what historicism is, because obviously he doesn't know. I might agree with him. However, once chapter 4 comes along, you won't find the church mentioned until chapter 19. At least Jeremiah and other prophecy pundits were honest. They said, you won't find the word church. And who wrote that? Yeah, I think some of them will actually say, because they want to be exacting. They'll actually say, you won't find the word church. But he says, you won't find the church. And that is wrong, because the church is mentioned dozens of times in throughout chapters 6 through 19. Because it is about the church in the world. That's what the prophecy is about. Okay? However, it says everything from the time John reaches heaven in Revelation 4:1 onward would have to be disconnected from reality. Well, it's chapter 4 and 5 are disconnected from our reality because he's caught up to the third heaven. He's seeing something that is otherworldly. It's not a rapture chapters. When it says, come up hither, it's not saying this is the rapture. Because it's not. That has to be all conjectured and assumed. Talk about presuppositions, because it says nothing like that in the book. And he was talking about presuppositions being a bad thing, and he's demonstrating it himself by having a presupposition that chapter 4 means rapture, when it means nothing of the kind. Let's see, he goes on, everything from the time John reaches heaven onward would have to be disconnected from reality. Revelation would simply be a complicated and confusing stage play of strange non-events and somehow communicated to you deep truths about God and the church. That's not historicism at all. If he's talking about historicism, which he says, this is under his paragraph on what the historicist says, he absolutely knows nothing about historicism at all, or if he does, he's just misrepresenting it, or he's just using someone else's talking points, which he is, because these are, like I said, this is the rapture catechism, not historicism. So he's not really honestly looking at historicism at all. So he goes, onward would have to be disconnected from reality. Revelation would simply be a complicated and confusing stage play of strange non-events and somehow communicated to you deep truths about God and the church. What are those deep truths? Ask seven historicists, and they'll come up with seven different opinions. No, that would be the idealist interpretation. So he's mixing the idealists. First, he mixed historicism into preterism. Now he's mixing idealist method into historicism. And he's never asked seven historicists. He probably doesn't know seven historicists. I think maybe I'll write him a letter and see if I can straighten him out, seven historicists. Because if he says, ask seven historicists, what is it? Oh, the deep truths about God and the church in the Revelation, chapters 6 through 19. I'm not looking for the deep truths. I'm looking for history in advance, because prophecy is God-given history in advance, and that's what the historist is looking for. They're looking to find the prophecy fulfilled in history so they can know where we are in prophecy. Because if you can't find prophecy fulfilled up to the time you're in, then you don't know where you're at in God's prophecy. And they definitely don't know where they're at. Very few people do, because they don't understand. Once you say the Bible's words won't mean what they normally mean, then understanding it becomes a matter of one's own interpretation. So he's trying to characterize, if you believe something is a symbol, but they believe in symbols too, who are we kidding? They believe in putting things into the Bible that aren't even there, like gaps. And they don't believe in the literal interpretation of Daniel's 70 weeks. Otherwise, they would believe that the 70th week literally follows the 69th. Otherwise, the prophecy isn't true unless you can find a gap in there, and they'd find one. Though it's not there, they have to add it in your mind and in their own mind. So they're adding to the Word of God. So that's his view on historicism. Okay? And now he goes, the idealist says that the revelation is a grandiose picture of the great clash between God and Satan. In a sense, it is John's epic account of the eternal struggle between good and evil, similar to J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, only with fewer hobbits. How clever. But I'm not an idealist either. That came out of the Alexandrian school of thought, really. But really clever to, you know, compare it to J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. And that would just tend to make people think that, yeah, the Bible is just a fantasy book, which it is not. It's nothing like the Lord of the Rings. Well, there are short stories in the Bible, such as Jesus' parables, that are always brief, plainly identified stories and have a clear point. And also, there are symbols used in the Revelation and in the text. They are expressly defined as what they are. Like Jesus said about the candlesticks, he said the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Look, Jesus said it. And throughout the Revelation, wherever a symbol is used, it is clearly revealed as a symbol. Like if you go to chapter 11 of the Revelation, and it says the witnesses are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks before the God of the earth, or before that they're standing before God, something like that. But it identifies two witnesses as two symbols. And then it clearly, we learn that the candlesticks, and we learned in chapter 1 that the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. So we know the two witnesses are our churches, because Jesus plainly told us. And that's literal. Jesus literally told us that the candlesticks are the churches, that they represent the churches. So the symbol of the candlesticks represent the church. When you come to chapter 11 and the two witnesses, and it says they are the two candlesticks, that means they're the two churches, because Jesus already told us that. And the two olive trees, Paul told us that there is an olive tree. Some of the original branches were cut off, and then there's those that are grafted in. The ones that were cut off weren't true, and the ones that were grafted in are true. So the olive tree is the true church. So the symbol of the olive tree is clear, and it's understood, and the symbol is expressed and clearly told us. So there are symbols that are literally expressed to be symbols in the Revelation. So the two witnesses are not actually two olive trees. They are not actually two candlesticks. But they say they're two men. Forget what the Bible says. Forget what it literally says in the text itself. But they're two men. And is it Elijah? And is it Moses? Or who will it be? Is it Abraham? And, you know, and all that. They start doing that nonsense to get you to imagine and wonder who it could be. So you'll get your own opinion that agrees with them, that the two witnesses are two men, rather than what the scripture clearly says that they are, that they are two churches clothed in sackcloth. Okay. So this guy has no clue what he's talking about when he talks about historicism and idealism or preterism. Obviously, he's just using somebody else's talking points, what he remembered somebody else said, because he has not researched anything at all. I mean, I had to read the whole Horapocalyptic at least several times. And, okay, amillennialism. See, I've read, I don't know, 4 or 5 books on amillennialism. I've got Kim Riddlebarger here. I've got Sam Storms, and I've read others. I can't even remember who they are. I've got, let's see, Ladd here, George Eldon Ladd's book, Last Things, An Eschatology for Laymen. And he is a he's not a historicist, he's a historical. There's another one that's almost historicist. So he departs. He's more idealist on Revelation past, but when it comes to the millennium, he agrees with me on everything, almost. He's practically in the same camp as I am, as a true historicist. See, they can't see it because their minds are bonded from the false teachings. Yeah, that's true, Shauna. Let's see. Let's see, 34, okay. Okay, not sure that's what I'm talking about. So, our friend from Denmark has a lot to say, but if he could organize his thoughts and try to clearly delineate them in a thesis, it might become a lot clearer to others and to himself. It really makes a difference when you start writing. And I'm out of time, so I'm going to have to pick up here with Amir Tsarfati next week. We're going to spend a little bit of time with Amir and see some things he said, because there's some astounding things and some very telling things that he has. But I am out of time. So make sure you go to my website, crosstheborder.org, or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Press the follow button there. Please share things, post things on your social media. Share First Amendment Radio and my website with as many people as you can. That would help out. If you can't do that, send me money. You must have a lot of it. Okay. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. I'll see you next time. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it? Working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid of?